Let's look at the first book of Samuel, Samuel chapter number 1. Let's look in chapter number 12, Samuel 1, chapter number 12, and we'll look at just one verse in a moment or two. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Last week, we were back to our series on Be the Church, and we understood that if you're here today and you're saved and born again, washed in Christ's blood, then you are part of the bride of Christ. He is the groom, and we are the bride. And as we looked at this metaphor in a Christian's life, we saw certain characteristics of the bride. We saw the characteristic as preparation. We saw the characteristic of purity. And lastly, we saw the characteristic of having patience. And today we're going to continue in this series that I've entitled Be the Church. And we're going to look at another metaphor of the Christian life. And that is, get this now, the servant of Christ, the servant of Christ. The concept of being a servant is really it's an indispensable part of our Christian walk. Even if we lack other desirable qualifications as a servant, we must have this attitude of a servant to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. You can have the love and you can have the joy and you can have everything else, but listen, if you don't have this attitude of being a servant for the Master, then truly you're not pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about this attitude that a servant has, it comes in two different parts. And the first part is what he is supposed to be. What he is supposed to be. That is our inward qualities. And secondly, not only what is he supposed to be, but what is he supposed to do? And that is our outward qualities. And if you think about those two things, the word servant is probably one of the most accurate descriptions that the Bible has about our Lord Jesus Christ. He truly was a servant. Mark 10 and verse 45, the Bible says this, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." Well, if you found your place, let's stand as to give respect to the reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 12, I'm going to read just one verse this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 24, and then we'll pray. Notice what the Bible says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." Let's read that one more time. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our knee and my heart before you this morning, Father, I'm asking that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Oh, Father, I know that in this flesh I can't do this the right way, in the right manner, in the right words, Father, without the empowerment from on high. So, Father, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit of God would fill me this morning, Father, for this particular meeting of the Sharon Baptist Church as the Word of God is preached and taught. As we look at this characteristic, this metaphor of the Christian life, Father, of being a servant for you. So, Father, we thank you for the one that got saved in Sunday school today. And, Lord, we look forward to you working in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls, even this very hour as well. Save the lost, Father. Strengthen the needy that are here today, Father. And when we're all said and done, Father, we'll give you honor and glory, for nobody deserves it any more than you. So, Father, we ask and pray these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to, first of all, this morning, as we think about these characteristics of a servant, I want you to see, first of all, our inward qualities of a servant of the Lord. What are these inward qualities, or what we were supposed to be? And as we look at those this morning, I trust and pray that you would allow God's heart to search you, as the song that we sang for the choir special of this morning. Notice, first of all, I want to begin with this characteristic that we ought to have. Wholehearted service. Wholehearted service. Our text verse really emphasizes two very important aspects regarding our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, we ought to serve him in truth. In other words, in sincerity, just not in show. And oftentimes we're guilty of doing that. We do something because we're supposed to do it, because we're asked to do it, because we've been appointed to do it, because it's a regular routine in our life. But we ought to serve him not only because we're asked to do it, because it's our job. We ought to serve him with sincerity of heart, not just as a show to God and a show to others as well. And then we are to serve him in truth, but then notice it says we're to serve him with your heart. Notice this, that we're to serve him wholeheartedly and not half-heartedly. Oftentimes our young people, when we task them to do something, they do the job, but it's not wholeheartedly, amen? And us bringing the wood in, my brother and I had to stock the wood and cut the wood and split the wood. We did the job because we were asked to do so, but I can guarantee you this, it was not wholeheartedly, it was half-heartedly. I think about Joshua in Joshua 22 and verse 5, where the Bible says this, "But take diligent heed to do thy commandment and the law, which Moses, thy servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So we find here a great charge to the nation of Israel coming from Joshua, from God, and he says they are to walk in his way, to keep his commandment, cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. The generations that followed Joshua's generation struggled with having consistency with God. I don't know about you, but certain times during my Christian walk with God, I have trouble having consistency in serving God. And notice, in Judges chapter 2, the nation of Israel was no different. The Bible says they knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So there came a time when the children of the nation of Israel forgot about Joshua, they forgot about God, they didn't remember the works that God had done for Israel. And my friend, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in that same predicament. We'll not remember what God has done for us. You see, the nation of Israel entered into a cycle of sin and idolatry. First, God's wrath and judgment will come upon them because of their sin and their idolatry. Then eventually they will go to captivity. As a result of that captivity, they would have suffering. Eventually, sorrow would come, and sorrow would lead to a godly repentance. And finally, after the repentance, God would deliver them, and God would provide restoration to the nation of Israel. And after a time, we find the people will return back again to their other gods, and the cycle will begin all over again. And you say, well, that was terrible for the nation of Israel. Yes, it was, but let me remind you that if you're not careful, you'll find yourself in that same cycle. God's wrath and judgment will come because we have left God and left his word. It will come to captivity of our sin, and suffering will come. It will lead us to sorrow and eventually godly repentance, where God will deliver us and restore us back into the rightful, that rightful fellowship with him. But then if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves back in the same spot all over again. And these examples remind us that God's people need to serve God with their whole heart. Not just half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. Or eventually, guess what happens when you serve God half-heartedly? Eventually, you stop serving him altogether. So my friend, if you say today, well, Pastor Dave, that's me. I find myself serving God half-heartedly. I'm just going to warn you, it's coming. You can see the cycle in the nation of Israel. You can hear it from testimonies of other people that if you're not careful, guess what's going to happen after half-heartedness? There's no heartedness, amen. And you totally step away from God. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse number 9, David charged his son Solomon, King Solomon at the time, and said this, "Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind." That word perfect here refers to a single, undivided, a wholly committed heart. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 17, the heart of King Asa, the Bible describes him as this, as a perfect heart. Why was it perfect? Because he didn't participate in the idolatrous practices of that day. And God said he had a perfect heart. He had singleness of heart. Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and chapter number 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke to count their own masters worthy of honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." You see, a servant has just one master, and he only has one master that he has to be obedient to. And the Bible teaches, and we know from just our own experiences, if we have a master, we are to only honor him, and our loyalty belongs only to him and not somebody else. In Matthew 6, 24, we find these words of our Savior. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." You see, it's not possible for a child of God to have a divided heart when it comes to serving the Lord. You can't serve the Lord and serve the world. I know you try to do that, and we say people do that, but listen, in reality, we're not. God expects a wholeheartedness in our service to Him. He wants everything that we have. I don't know about you, but during my times of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity in my life, I found it hard to do that. But when I surrendered my heart and my life to Him and said, okay, God, whatever your desire is, I'm willing to do that, I found out that it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. As a matter of fact, it turned out to be something glorious and wonderfully great that God had for me. The wholehearted servant of God is someone who is loyal to God and doesn't try to serve the world as well. So you say, I'm wholehearted to God. That means that you have stepped away from the realm and the sphere of trying to please and serve the world. In 1923, several players from the Chicago White Sox were accused of taking some bribes from gamblers and deliberately losing the previous year's World Series. And as became known as the Black Sox scandal, resulted in 8 players being banned from baseball for their entire life. I think about during World War II, a woman that many of you might recognize by this name as Tokyo Rose, Tokyo Rose, and through propaganda and radio broadcasts, she really struck at the morale of the American servicemen overseas. And she was an American Japanese citizen born in Los Angeles, having earned a degree from UCLA. After the war, she was convicted of treason when the war ended. I think another lady, you might have heard of her as well. Her name is Access Sally. Access Sally was a native of Ohio. She was an American citizen. And she was responsible for supporting the German Nazis in the same way that Tokyo Rose supported the Japanese during World War II. I think of another trader by the name of Hanoi Jane, also known as Jane Fonda. She was a well-known actress and the daughter of Henry Fonda, and she very openly supported the communist regime of North Vietnam during the North Vietnam War. And as far as I'm concerned, when she went over there and did what she did, they should have closed the door to Ellis Island and not let her back in the country, amen. As far as I'm concerned, she was an enemy combatant. And there's all kinds of examples of disloyalty in the United States history, but there's also some examples of disloyalty or those who are only half-hearted in their service, and these are found in the Bible. I think about a man by the name of Korah who rebelled against Moses and Aaron in chapter 16. And listen, God was so angry with Korah and Abiram and the men that went with them that God literally opened up the earth and Korah and his gang were swallowed. And the Bible said went down to the pit. And imagine that. Opened up the ground and they died straight, going straight into hell without even dying. I think about another man by the name of Absalom. He rebelled against his father, King David, and tried to take the throne for himself in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 18. I think about another man that we're studying about on Wednesday evenings in our Bible study on the crucifixion of Christ. And this is the man by the name of Judas Iscariot. He betrayed Jesus Christ for a mere 30 pieces of silver in Matthew 27 and verses 3 through verse number 5. I want you to understand that the world history and the Bible is full of people who tried to serve God half-heartedly and it didn't work out for them. I want to submit to you this morning that if that's you, you're serving God half-heartedly, I tell you this morning that it will not work out for you as well. But then there is those in the Bible who were loyal to the Lord. Even when it wasn't easy to do so, they were faithful and they served God wholeheartedly. I think about a man by the name of Daniel who really refused to defile himself with the king's meat or the king's drink in Daniel chapter number 1. There's even a diet out there. Christian diet, so to speak. It's called Daniel's plan or Daniel's diet. And later on, we find because Daniel refused to defile himself with the king's meat and the king's drink, he later, because of his loyalty to God, he entered into the den of lions in Daniel chapter number 6. Understand this, it wasn't easy for him to do so, but he said, I am going to serve God wholeheartedly. I think of three more in Daniel chapter number 6. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. And as a result, guess what? They were thrown into that fiery furnace. I think of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter number 11, and records the accounts of many different of God's servants who were rewarded for their loyalty to God. Then I also think about when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and how he responded to that temptation. In Luke chapter number 4, in verse number 8, we have these words recorded of our Savior where he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." We find that Jesus said, "Listen, get behind me, Satan. I'm going to worship God wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly." You see, the wholehearted servant of the Lord is loyal to him. And the million-dollar question I have for you this morning is this: are you loyal to Jesus Christ even when that loyalty will cost you something in your life? Well, our service as a servant to Christ ought to be wholehearted. But then notice something else. It ought to be loving. See, servants have a variety of different motivations for continuing in their position as a servant for the master. When you think about a boss and an employee relationship, you think about those motivations as well. We could just put right into this passage. You think, why do they stay there? Well, because we're paid to do it, amen. That's why you stay, because you need a paycheck. You have bills, and you have a mortgage, you have a car payment, and then you have a couple of kids you have to save for their college education and put food on the table and clothes on their backs, and Lord knows how expensive that is nowadays to do that. And so we find that some are paid to do it. Some enjoy the appreciation. Some stay and work because they enjoy working, and they enjoy the appreciation that their boss gives them for the work that they do. Some hope that their service for the boss is going to be returned to them somewhere down the road. And so they're always the first one to volunteer. They're always staying for overtime. They're the one that comes in 30 minutes early and starts working right away. And when lunch hour comes around, they work about 15 or 20 minutes into their lunch hour, and they come back early and they work 15 or 20 minutes early before their lunch hour officially ends. And you see, why do they do that? Because they're hoping that the boss is going to see it and recognize that, and something's going to come back their way in the days to come. But I want you to know, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ know the highest motivation for their service. That's what ought to motivate us. It should be because we're getting paid to do it. It shouldn't be because we hope that we enjoy the appreciation or the thankfulness of the Lord, and we hope that this service will be returned back to us in the form of crowns. We ought to have the right kind of motivation, which is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ's motive of love moved him to make the ultimate sacrifice. He chose the cross of Calvary because he loved us. It wasn't because of the applause of the angels. It wasn't because he hoped that something was going to be returned back to them. His motivation for his service for the Heavenly Father and ultimately for you and I was because of his love for us. And Titus 2 in verse 14, the first part of that verse says this, that he gave himself, get these next words, for us. Who is us? That's me. That's you. The us is for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's who the us is. It's for anybody and everybody, and you and I are to follow in his example. Galatians 5:13 encourages you and I who are saved and born again by love to serve one another. That's how we can put up with each other. Not because you're so wonderful and I'm so wonderful and you are and I certainly am. But the truth of the matter is simply this. We serve because we love one another. And here's the kicker. We don't even have to sum up this grand love. This love is given to us at the moment of our salvation by God himself. So for you to say, "I can't love that person, I don't love that person," that is an untrue statement, because the love of God is bestowed upon us at the moment of our salvation. So you have that love inside of you. Here's the truth. When we serve Jesus Christ, we serve Jesus Christ by serving other people. And our service is more effective when we serve out of love, just as Jesus Christ did. Now, I'm not saying that you can't serve and do things just because, you know, you think you need to do it. But I'm telling you this, that the motivation of love just does something in our hearts and makes us work a little bit harder and a little bit better, and we go a little bit farther because we love that person. Well, our service should be wholehearted. Our service should be loving. And notice something else. Our service should be humble. You know, we live in a day today when self-esteem is considered an essential for success. If you hear anyone talk about success, they would say this: I have had good self-esteem. I believed in myself. But here's the trouble. When people get like that and they think along that line, we find this in this generation, that humility is a quality that's in very short supply. So they say, you know what? I've risen to the top of my profession. I've risen to the top of this manufacturing plant. I have great self-esteem, and humbleness and humility is put down by the wayside. I'm reminded of Paul writing in Hebrews 12 in verse 28. He says these words: let us have grace, and whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence. Now get this next word: and godly fear. Or we could say humbleness or humility. You see, we need to serve God with reverence, with our eyes on Him instead of ourselves. Preacher after preacher that preached this past week at the VAIB conference I went, they basically said this: if anything happens here today, it's not because of me, it's because of God. And they would say, God has done great things in and through this ministry, but it's not because of me. What were they saying? They were simply saying this: I understand and know this, that I am just a creature, a creation that God uses, and I understand that He is the master and I am the servant. If anything gets accomplished, it's because of Him and not because of me. Well, here's the problem, is that too many people today think too much of themselves and not as much of God. Amen. And I think we need to reverse that. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 33 and verse number 35, we have a very, very funny passage of Scripture. Now, not all Scripture is funny, but this one in the context really is funny. If you can just imagine it, this is what it says. And he, speaking about Jesus, came into Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, he's speaking to disciples, he come into Capernaum, he asked the disciples this question: what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? So he asked, what were you talking about by the way? But they held their peace, so they didn't tell Jesus what they were talking about. And notice what the Bible says: for by the way they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So here we have the greatest of the greatest amongst them, but yet they were too embarrassed to tell Jesus what they were talking about, because they were asking who is the greatest among us disciples. See, here's the thing, that Jesus already knew what the disciples were discussing. All he wanted them to do was just to admit to him what they were talking about. But they refused to admit to Christ what they were talking about, because when they looked at Christ, they saw, oh my goodness, there is him, the greatest of the greats, and who are we? And they became ashamed at what they had begun speaking about. And we find that Jesus very, very kindly set them straight on what true greatness is. And in Mark 9:35, the Lord says this: and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So here they're thinking, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. I can just hear Peter saying, I got you all covered. I'm the greatest that there ever is going to be. And Jesus came and he said, listen, if you desire to be great, he said, you're going to have to be last and a servant of all. Well, you put those qualifications out there, who really wants to be great if you're going to be last and have to be a servant for all? But in the very next chapter, we find that at least two of these young men, these disciples, never learned this lesson. And in turning your Bibles to Mark chapter number 10, let's turn there very quickly. It's not going to come on the screen for you. Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter 10, look at verse 35 through verse number 45. And we find here that two of his disciples, James and John, really didn't learn the lesson the first time, and we find that Christ had to repeat it. Notice the request of James and John in Mark chapter number 10. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou wouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. I guess their eyes weren't on the Lord. They were on themselves, weren't they? And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do to you? Again, this is funny. The Lord, who knows everything, already knew. And he said, Well, what do you want me to do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on the right hand, the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, wherewithal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and saith, You know that which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. In other words, we could use the word servant there. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Boy, we find that the Lord begins to set them straight. One thing that I have taken from this passage of Scripture is, if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about something the first time, just go ahead and receive it, take care of it, make amends, repent, do whatever you need to do, because if not, it's going to come back again. So one chapter after, we find two thinking they are more greater than the Lord and want to be lifted up above the rest of them. We find that I think Jesus showed the greatest example of humility when he washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13 and verses 4 through verse number 15. Think about it. The Son of God humbled himself as the lowliest of all the servants to perform a menial task and wash the feet of the disciples. And then we think today, we think, oh, nobody's going to touch my feet, nobody's going to wash my feet. But that wasn't a custom back then. You see, back then they didn't have Nikes and nice shoes, and so the roads were dusty. They would walk, and the feet would get dirty. And so the custom was that you come into someone's house, and usually the lowest of all the servants would come in and wash the feet of those. It's kind of a refreshing way. Today, we, after a hard day's work, we would come in, and we would probably take a shower. But that wasn't available then, so they would often just wash their feet, wash their hands, and take care of that. So we find that Jesus Christ performed one of the lowliest of all the servants' jobs in the household and performed this menial task. And if you think about it, Jesus really used the most effective way of teaching. There's a lot of different ways. You that are teachers, and some of you that have been to military leadership academies, you learn how to teach, and teachers, of course, learned how to teach when they were in college. And this is the most effective way that you can teach, is by demonstrating it yourself. And so we find that the Lord demonstrated the humility that was expected of his disciples by him humbling himself as well. In Luke 14, verse 11, we find these words, For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So in this text, we really have a promise to any servant who is humble. God said, if you'll humble yourself, I'll lift you up. He said, if you'll humble yourself, there'll be a time when I'll lift you up. And you may be thinking, well, Pastor Dave, how can we show our humility as a servant of the Lord? If I am to be humble and I am a servant of the Lord, how can I show that? That's easy. Humility is shown by our gratefulness for what the Master or the Lord has done for us. You see, a humble servant is a thankful servant. I think this trait among our young people today really is not found anywhere. Young people today aren't thankful, they're not grateful, and if you want to do something special for a young child, you give them a piece of candy or give them a mint or get a little toy to them, you know, they just turn around and walk away. Just no thank you, I appreciate you, thank you, I'm grateful what you did for me, and I'm just here to tell you that we have to get back to teaching our children just some common manners. As someone said this, teach teach our children the attitude of gratitude. I can tell you this, in my day, in my generation, when I was growing up, if I did not tell them thank you after being picked off the floor from a backhand from my dad, they would take whatever the person gave it to me and give it back to the person and say, when he can learn to say thank you and is grateful for what you have done for him, then you can offer it to him again. And that, of course, that was quite a while before my dad would allow that to happen. And you say, I can't believe he did that. Well, he did, and that turned out okay, amen. Your children will turn out okay as well, I promise you that. Well, I think we need to understand this, that to be able to be a model of humbleness, guess what? We're going to have experience in our own life. You can't just preach to someone about being humble and you got a big fat head. It's not going to work. They're not going to listen. And so we need to apply this truth to our own life before we try to teach it to our children. And do you realize that as God's servant, we are commanded to be thankful? God commands us as his servants to be thankful. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 18 says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So understand this, that part of God's will for your life, when you're saying, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Listen, there's some known things in the Bible that's God's will for your life. One of them is this, that you give thanks in all things that God has done for you. And then we notice this passage as well. You say, well, I thank God for the good times. Just the other day, that was a good time. I told my wife I was at the Walmart, and I went through the self checkout line because there was only 30 people in that line compared to the one line that had 40 people in. I'm exaggerating just a little bit, but not by very much. And so I got to the machine, and I got the machine that says, "Would you like to get cash out?" And I thought for a moment, and I said, yeah, I think I need $20. I just need $20. But then something inside of me said, no, you don't need $20. But I thought, oh, yeah, I really do need $20. And I thought I owed someone a little bit more than $20, and I had a $10 bill in my wallet, and I said, okay, I'm going to get it. But something inside of me said, no, you don't need $20. I said, well, I'm getting $20. I'm not being belligerent, but, you know, just that fast. And I said, well, I need $20. So I get my $20 cash, put it in my wallet, get it in my bag, show the lady a receipt, walk out the door. As I'm walking past the carts, I just happen to look down. I look down on the ground, and this has never, ever happened to me in this way before. I see a greenback on the ground, but didn't have a big one on it. I look down, pick it up. First thing you do is you look around. Is anybody around here? I look up to see if the Walmart cameras are watching me. I open it up. Can you guess how much it was? $20. You see, if I would have been obedient to the Holy Spirit, I could have kept the $20 on my debit card or in my checking account. God or I was going to provide me that $20, but I was being disobedient to him. And you say, oh, I can't believe you disavow the Holy Spirit like that. Listen, you do the same thing as well. Amen. And those split seconds, listen, all I'm simply saying is this, is that in the good times, we thank God, and in the bad times, in the hard and confusing times, we ought to thank the Lord. Have you ever stopped to think this, that whatever God gives us is more than we deserve? Whatever he gives us. If it would have been a penny, and listen, I'm a Baptist. It's not beyond me to bend over and pick up a penny. I pick up a penny, nickel, dime, quarter, $1, and now, thank God, a $20 bill. Amen. I'm not too proud to do that and throw it in the jar and cash it in and buy your wife a good Christmas present with it. That's a wonderful thing to do. But think about this. If we got all that we deserved, guess what? We'd all be in death, hell, or the grave. Let me hurry on. We're almost done. Our service should be wholehearted, ought to be loving, ought to be humble. But then notice this, and then we'll stop here and pick up tonight as well. Our service ought to be, get this, joyful. Joyful. I want you to repeat that with me. Say it out loud. joyful. You see, why do you say that? Because we serve the Lord. Sometimes we're humble. Sometimes we're loving. Sometimes we serve wholehearted. But guess what? We don't always serve with a joyful heart. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the joy believers can and should have in Christ Jesus. I think in the very beginning of the Bible, in the beginning of the New Testament, in Luke chapter number 2, verses 10 through 11, get this. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, and shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We ought to have joy at the birth of Jesus Christ. Now listen, it's not even October yet, but I guarantee you this, after a couple days, it's going to be our trunk or treat night, October 31st. A couple days after that, it's going to be Thanksgiving. A couple days after that, guess what? We'll be celebrating the birth of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ought to celebrate that with great joy in our life. Joy for the birth of Christ. Joy for the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And ye become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." That's the bad times we just spoke about. And then it says this, "with joy of the Holy Ghost." So we ought to have joy in our life as a servant. Joy about the birth of Christ. Joy about the word of God. And then notice joy in the presence of God. Psalm 16, verse 11 is a great verse that helps us in this area. The Bible says, "That will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So here we find that in God's word, it tells us that as we walk down this path of life in our Christian walk, we are walking in the presence and the fullness of his joy. And at the right hand of God, there's pleasures forevermore. In Psalm 100, it says this, "Serve the Lord," can you say the rest of it? "With gladness." A servant of the Lord should serve joyfully. Boy, there's nothing worse than seeing someone getting up here singing a wonderful song about salvation or heaven or whatever they're singing about, and they're kind of just down in the mouth. You can tell that they got up on the wrong side of the bed. There was no milk for their oatmeals, and the car ran out of gas on the way to church. Listen, serve the Lord with gladness, joyfully. And then in verse 5, it says this, and then we'll be done. "The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Thank God for his mercy that is everlasting. Thank God for his truth and his word that endureth to all generations. That's prior to us. That's us. That's our grandchildren and great-grandchildren until Jesus Christ comes back and raptures out his church. It endureth to all generations. Well, we'll close with this thought this morning. So far, we've seen what the servant of the Lord is supposed to be. You come back tonight, and we'll take a look at what a servant of the Lord is supposed to do. Understand this, that if you are what you are supposed to be, if you have these four qualities in your life right now, today, living as a servant for Jesus Christ, you'll do what you're supposed to do. You come back tonight and see what you're supposed to do. Let's pray. Father,